We're starting out in the chorus book, number 171. A favorite of many of us, particularly the children, the Lord's Army.
Thank you.
two birthdays this week, one of which is here right now. Little Lydia turns one today. So let's sing happy birthday to Lydia.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Very good. Okay. Well, we do have several children here today. So they can be dismissed now and go to their classes. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 100. I think I've mentioned this before, but I wish I had that kind of energy. I'm guessing each one of us probably feel that way. Psalm 100. We're looking at verse 2 for the week that just finished. We'll take a couple volunteers if anybody is interested. Sure.
Psalm
102.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence.
All right, very good. Keep working on it. It's not easy for all of us. Okay, anyone else? Okay, Mark.
Psalm 102. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing.
All right, very good. Kathy, go ahead.
Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing.
All right. Well, let's say verse 2 altogether then. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. All right. We're going to move on to verse 3 for today, the rest of this week. Let's say it together. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. This one's a little harder. I think we'll probably take 2 weeks on this one, okay? So, how about right before Mark comes, we say verses 1 through 3 all together, all right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture.
All right, please turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, last week we started our study on the life of Joseph. We looked a bit at his background and his family and what a tangled web of deception that they were. And we're going to see how Joseph rises above that despite quite a bit of opposition. But Genesis chapter 37, I want to read verses 1 through 11. One of the things about the study of the life of Joseph is includes essentially 21 chapters in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 30 all the way through chapter 50. And there are examples and mentions of him, obviously, in other books and other places in Scripture. But in these passages, they're lengthy. It's not your typical study where you get a verse or two or three here and a verse or two or three there and go from there. They're longer passages than normal, so there will be more Scripture reading than normal, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's more important that we hear from the Scripture than for me necessarily. But Genesis chapter 37, I'll read verses 1 through 11. You can follow with me if you would. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it unto his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." His brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." He told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. I want to go back and go through this verse by verse and draw out some things that I learned from it. And some of it may seem repetitive, and I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but sometimes a breath of fresh air or another witness or hearing it from a different voice actually helps something ring true. Many pastors will tell me, "You know, I preached on what you just said several weeks ago." And I kind of feel sorry for the pastor because, you know, they'll preach something, I come behind, and people say, "Oh, Mark, what a great job you did." No, I'm just the second or third witness, and it finally got through your thick skull. Because I know that, because it takes quite a few witnesses to get through my thick skull. And so maybe I'm laying the foundation, or maybe I'm finishing someone else's. But hopefully there are some things that we can get out of this study that will be a blessing to you, like it was to me. When you look at verses 1 and 2, we see that there's been an acceleration of time since what we last studied. Joseph was young. His mother had just given birth to Benjamin. She's passed away. And at this point, Joseph's now 17 years of age. Now, we don't see much mentioned about his age except for here, and obviously down in Egypt when he's 30 years of age. So we're going to start a 13-year window of time today. We see a little bit of his childhood when they went back and encountered Uncle Esau and his 400 mighty men. But now we're starting his enmity that his brothers have for him. It says that he went to go feed the flock with his brethren. And the wording of the scriptures is very specific if we take the time to pay attention to it. Some people, when they speak, you just listen for the general ideas because they're not specific by nature. Some things are very specific. When I'm trying to find an instruction manual, as a guy, the first thing I do is I go to YouTube. Has someone done this before? I had to reset the oil light on my car recently, and there's a particular video that shows how to do it, and I never remember how to, and I picked the wrong one. And the guy who does the one that I usually use is very specific. It's a way that you set the odometer, turn the thing on, hold two buttons down, it resets all the lights on the dash. He's very specific. I hit the wrong one. And I got someone who was just generic and rambled on. And I thought, come on, get to the point, would you please? I just need to reset an oil light. Well, the scriptures are very specific. If you look in the middle of verse number 2, here's what I'm talking about. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. How did they get their start? Do you remember from last week? They were the handmaids of Rachel and Leah. Something has changed in the family structure, hasn't it? So now he has more than just Rachel and Leah as having been his wives. Obviously, Rachel has passed away, but now these other two ladies are as well. But at the end of the verse, the Bible says, Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, I'm going to take the side of Joseph in a couple instances in this story. People have said, well, maybe Joseph shouldn't have been a tattletale. I think, and you can disagree with me if you want, that's entirely your prerogative, but I think whatever the evil report was, it was necessary for Joseph to go to his dad and say, something is afoot, something is wrong. Because as we study Joseph's life, we find that he wasn't a tattletale trying to advance his cause. He was incredibly honest and trying to do the right things. And we'll see that over and over again. And many instances are actually probably popping up into your mind right now. But in this case, Joseph brings an evil report. Now, verse number 3, the Bible says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. There are a couple of things here that are somewhat concerning. Israel, Jacob, had a clear favorite. There are times where parents, may have a favorite child. I have favorites. I have a favorite 9-year-old, a favorite 6-year-old, a favorite 4-year-old, and a favorite 1-year-old. And they know that. All right? But I'll say, who's my favorite 9-year-old in the whole wide world? Oh, it's Stephen. Well, that's not hard. It's the only 9-year-old child that we have. But that changes when there's a birthday. And I'll tell them, hey, you're not going to be my favorite 4-year-old for very long. You're going to be my favorite 5-year-old. But of the 12 sons that he had, Israel had a clear favorite. Not only did he have a clear favorite, he decided to let everybody know. Now, Jacob and Esau did not have a healthy relationship with their parents or with each other. And so Jacob, in his stupidity, is going to foster some more jealousy and anger among his own kids. To make it clear, he decides to make him a coat of many colors. Now, this is something that's been argued about and fussed over for many, many years by many different people. Some writers have even said it wasn't specifically colorful. It was that Israel made him a long sleeve coat. Now, just a few minutes ago, I said that the scriptures are very specific, right? If God had wanted to say that Israel made him a long sleeve coat, he could have said Israel made him a long sleeve coat. Wouldn't put it past the Lord to be able to say that, would he? No, it's not difficult. Some have even said that the colors had to do with the family colors or a crest that specifically says, you know, that he belongs to a certain family. I don't know when that started. I know, obviously, in Middle Ages Europe, that was a big thing. And some families today even have specific crests and things like that that they have. But I do know it was a colorful coat, and it was in such a way that it was very easily distinguished, because later, spoiler alert, after they kidnap him and sell him into slavery, they're able to put blood all over it, and Jacob, in his advanced age, is able to recognize that thing right away. So there's something distinctly colorful about this coat, and it instills, or I shouldn't say instills, it enhances the jealousy that his brothers have for him. It's already there. This enhances it, and they've got another excuse to throw on top of it. But look at verse number 4. The Bible says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. There are varying degrees of dislike. Now, in a ministry such as the Conversion Center, it attracts all sorts of people. It really does. And some people are more subtle in their dislike for the ministry than others. Some of them are mildly critical. Some of them are extremely critical. Some of them are downright harsh. So far, we haven't faced physical violence, though I have had one guy threaten me, and he didn't feel lucky that day. But there are varying degrees of dislike. When someone does not like you, the last thing that falls is their speech. People's body language often will tell you how they feel. I can often tell when I'm speaking with someone from their body language what their general feelings are. The second thing are their facial expressions. People work very, very hard to keep their facial expressions pleasant or masking it. Rachel and I were out to eat one time, and across from us were two business ladies. And it was almost as if they had just read a brochure on how to have a successful business lunch. Because they were both sitting on the edge of their seat, leaning forward, smiling, nodding their head at the same time, having a conversation. It was so fake that it was all we could do not to laugh. I mean, they're just, it's like, really, ladies, you know, cut through the formalities and do whatever business it is that you need to do. Because anyone sitting back can look and say, this is a farce. But speech is the last thing that people are able to control. You know, their body language, that goes away pretty quickly. Facial features, that goes away. But speech is the last thing. People can control their words usually the best. And once that's gone, you know, then it's pretty clear how they feel. Joseph's brothers were not able to speak peaceably with him. There was nothing they could say that was satisfactory at all. That's the end of the road. Well, where does it go from there? If you look at verse number 4, they hated him. Here's where it gets worse. Verse number 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream and told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Things are snowballing. We've gone from envy to hatred. That's a very natural, I don't want to say progression, that's a regression when you're going downhill. But envy is when you wish you had something someone else has. And then ultimately, you put yourself in a poor me situation to where you hate them. Because they've got whatever it is. In this case, it was their father's affection. So, he's going to tell them the dream. And he said unto them, verse 6, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about, made obeisance to my sheaf." Did Joseph come up with this on his own? No. Where did the dream come from? The Lord. Right. In this era of Old Testament history, we often see that dreams are something that God sent to tell someone something. In fact, you can see it all the way up until the situation with Joseph. Joseph was warned of God in a dream after the wise men had left. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They went back another way. God warned people or told people things in dreams. And we're going to see that repeatedly in the story of Joseph. But he tells them this dream. It would have suited them well to pay attention. Because dreams aren't something you can necessarily manufacture. Now, you can affect your dreams if you eat the wrong kind of food or if you're watching or paying attention to the wrong sort of things. I like to listen to baseball games as I go to sleep often. And there are times in my dreams I dream about baseball. So you can affect it to a certain extent. But this dream came from God. And so he relays it to them. Well, his brethren said unto him, verse 8, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. It's compounding. The hatred is getting stronger. All right? Instead of taking heed and thinking, wait a minute, maybe this came from God. What got in their way? Their dislike and their hatred for Joseph. We need to be careful that our strong emotions don't get in the way of maybe what God has in store for us. Case in point, we have this flea market down in Jefferson, Georgia. All right, it has between 30 and 40,000 people come through there. We have this booth we have set up for people to stand there and hand tracts out as people come by. And North Georgia now has a strong Latino or Hispanic population. And I'm going to be blunt for a minute. One of the reasons some people will not go work there is because there is a strong Latino population that comes through there. Their better judgment, their desire to reach souls is clouded by their dislike for the Latino people. It's true. And I've had people say, but there are a lot of Hispanics there. Yes, And your point is. And that makes them uncomfortable. And then it's when the natural, you know, the facial expressions change and I realize, you know, they don't like me. That's okay. They need to face the fact that their better judgment has been clouded by their dislike for Hispanics. And they'd rather no one reach them than for them to reach them. It's a very sad thing, but it's a very true thing. We're encountering that. That's wicked. The brothers of Joseph let their dislike for him cloud their vision, just like we saw with that with deception. Well, look at verse number 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." He told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the saying. God sent another dream. Now, Joseph is 17 years old. Joseph, we know, is a very bright young man. I do not have scripture for this, but I'm assuming Joseph had enough discretion to understand my 10 older brothers and my younger brother don't like me. They did not like me for the dream that I revealed that God sent to me. And yet, when God sent him another dream, what did he do? He did the faithful thing, he did the right thing, and he told him. A friend of mine was preaching a message last Sunday morning on Nathan telling David, "Thou art the man." What a really difficult thing that must have been for Nathan to say. That would not win him popularity. That would not win him favor in the king's eyes. But he did the right thing. Well, we see that Joseph does the right things. This time he tells his brothers and his dad. When you look at it, his father rebukes him. We're going to see two different emotions that Israel has here. He says, "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" What has happened to Joseph's mother, Rachel? She's dead, right? Would anybody, and this is a simple question, would anybody in that family not know that? No, everybody knows. She's passed away. But Jacob throws it up in Joseph's face and say, "Well, your brethren, me and your mother, are we going to bow down to you?" That's harsh. He's speaking out of a harsh emotion. But look at the end of verse number 11. After his brethren envy him, in contrast, the word "but" shows a contrast, but his father observed the saying. There's a switch from envying to observing the saying. What does it mean to observe something? It means more than just a noticing. If you observe Thanksgiving, that doesn't mean you look at your calendar and say, today is Thanksgiving, and go on about your everyday life. It means that there are different things that you do. Full disclosure, I am not a huge fan of Thanksgiving dinner, of all the turkey and trimmings, all right? There have been some years where I have not been able to come up here. I've sent Rachel and the kids, and I stay home, and I work in the office all day Wednesday and all day Thursday and all day Friday. It's a time where the Gospel Catholic has to go out. I have just had our annual rally. It's a very busy time of year for me. There's a man in our church whose wife goes away for Thanksgiving, and he will come over to the office or meet me at Golden Corral. Golden Corral is a mile away from my office. We'll eat, and then I'll go back to my office and work the rest of the day. At Golden Corral on Thanksgiving, they serve everything, but also the Thanksgiving dinner. I go through, I make my salad, I get my steak, and he would look at me and say, "Don't you want turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy and dressing?" "No, I don't, thank you." I don't observe the Thanksgiving dinner. Now, if I'm here for Thanksgiving dinner, obviously I eat it. I'm not going to be picky. But given the choice, I don't observe that particular meal. The dad observed the saying. Israel observed the saying of Joseph. He understood that there's something more to this. He may not have defended Joseph clearly, and we're going to see in just a minute that he loses his discretion for a bit. But look down at the next passage with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 37, we'll read verses 12 through 28. It's a very lengthy passage, but bear with me. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him again to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph unto Egypt. Starting off the passage, we find that the brethren went to feed the flocks at Shechem. That was a bit of a journey, but Israel says unto Joseph, I want you to go catch up with your brethren and see how things go with them. Now, Jacob or Israel didn't have the discretion or the sense enough to realize the tension between the brethren and Joseph. Why? I don't know. One of the dangers of being such a deceptive person is that you're easily deceived. There was a situation. I was at a camp meeting in the South, and there was a bit of a coup. There was a uprising in the church, and the song leader was going to stay through camp meeting and then leave. And everyone in the church knew it, but they didn't tell the visiting speakers and so on, and I had caught word. And a visiting preacher came in and was talking about how faithful the song leader had been to the church and what a great asset he was. And both the pastor and the song leader are sitting there thinking, okay, he really has no idea that what's going on here. And sure enough, as soon as camp meeting was over, the song leader left and took a bunch of people with him. It was a real disgrace. But I often thought, man, I wish that man knew what was actually going on underneath the surface. Israel or Jacob either didn't know what was going on, and it's not even beneath the surface now. Remember, they couldn't speak peaceably to Joseph. It wouldn't be hard to detect how much they hated him. Either he didn't know or he didn't care. So he sent Joseph out, and Joseph took this trip. And when he gets there, he sees someone wandering the field and says, you know, where are my brethren? Well, they've gone to Dothan. And so Joseph faithfully, instead of going back and saying, Dad, you know, they're not in Shechem anymore, he pursues them to find out how things go and to bring word. But look at verse number 18. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. One, they were able to see him at a distance and recognize him. How? He's wearing his coat of many colors. So there goes your long sleeve coat theory. All right? There's a reason they were able to recognize who it was. He was wearing his coat of many colors. But what is the first desire that they have when they see their brother? What is it they want to do? they want to kill him. It's a natural progression to go from envy, hatred, more hatred, to want to kill. Most crimes that are committed are, they call them hate crimes. If you commit a crime against someone, you have to hate them enough to have done it. But many of them are crimes of passion. I've had the opportunity when I worked at that home and school for juvenile delinquents to get to know a lot of law enforcement officers. And when you speak to them, the most difficult things for them to investigate or to come upon the scene are domestic violence cases or cases where there may be a gang situation where there's some passion involved. Hit and runs, things like that, those are difficult. Those are bad, yes. But there's not as much tension. There's not as much of a chance of something going down quickly. We see here that their first reaction was to slay him. Their nickname for him was the Dreamer. The Dreamer. Again, this is not Joseph's fault. He's not the one who requested or made these dreams up. God had sent these dreams to him. Now, their desire was, in verse number 20, to slay him and throw him into a pit. And then they were going to lie. They are working on an alibi. They are planning things out. Now, a week ago today, there was a massive shooting in Las Vegas. All right? We can tell, without too much intelligence, that this was not a spur-of-the-moment decision. People do not take more than 10 firearms into a hotel suite in Las Vegas just because. We can tell by research that he had intentions and the specific location of the hotel suite was such that it would be difficult to spot and difficult to return fire with a sidearm, with a handgun. 32 floors up is hard to reach with a handgun. We can tell there was planning involved. Some people say, oh, you know, he was mentally sick or something like that. That may be the case. There was some very cold-blooded thinking going on in there, all right? Anyone that has any experience with that can tell you there were some real logistics put together. But they already are working on an alibi. Las Vegas police have said that that guy had an intention to try to escape, to try to get away. He was thinking things through. The brothers here are not just on the spur of the moment. Cain and Abel. Cain, when they were in the field, slew his brother. Right? There was a little bit of jealousy leading up to it, but it was not premeditated nearly as well as these guys have planned things out. They want to kill him. They want to stay some evil beast. Sin always leads to more sin. And it gets worse and worse as it goes. It never leads you higher. Reuben heard of it and he wanted to deliver them out of their hands, saying, let's not kill him. No, we're going to do wrong by him. No, we're going to hate him, but let's not kill him. Let's not go that far. At least he was better off than the rest of them. His desire was, in verse 22, throw him into the pit. And then later, his intention was to set him free to go back to the Father. At least his intentions were semi-noble, considering what the rest of the brethren had in store for him. Well, it came to pass that when Joseph was come unto his brethren, verse number 23, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, threw him in the pit. Pit was empty. There's no water in it. It may have been a dry well. It may have been a cistern, something that they used to store water to take care of flocks. Who knows? But as they sat down, they saw people traveling down to Egypt with goods that they wanted to sell. And being envious, jealous sort, their gears started to turn. Verse number 26, Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Their motives were not pure. They were extremely selfish. We can still get rid of Joseph if we sell him. Because if we just kill him, there's no profit. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. People will tell you that money is the root of all evil. Money in and of itself is not evil. Having money is not evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And so their jealousy of Joseph was driven by a love of money. One generation ago, what had dad, Jacob / Israel, what had he done to Esau? He had snookered him, if I can say, out of the birthright. The birthright was a special blessing that involved getting twice the blessing, twice the inheritance, as the firstborn, as any that followed thereafter. So the inheritance would have been split three ways, two of them to Esau, one to Jacob. Dad has shown a love for money. The brethren are jealous, but they think that Joseph is set up for a better inheritance. After all, he's wearing a coat of many colors. Dad clearly loves him more. And here we have a chance to get rid of him. But now we not only have a chance to get rid of him, we have a chance to turn a profit. And that's what their desire was. Well, they go ahead and sell him into slavery. Verse number 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Is there a more hypocritical statement in the Bible than that? When we see him, our first desire is to kill him. We've plotted this out. We know how we're going to do it. We even have an alibi lined up. As they sit and think about it, they think, you know what? There's no profit to us if we just kill him. So why don't we sell him? After all, he's our brother and our flesh. They didn't care about that a little while ago, did they? No. Money makes people say and do crazy things, but their heart stays the same. If you've ever had the chance to be around people who are extremely wealthy, watch people try to buddy up to them. I don't put the touch on them, if I can put it that way. When someone finds out that a person is a multimillionaire, just watch how they behave. It's hilarious. But what are they doing? They're trying to get a piece or a touch of that money, aren't they? The love of money has driven them to want to sell their brother into slavery. That was considered by some to be a fate worse than death. Slavery was a fate that was considered to be worse than death. My brother, before he became a missionary in Brazil, owned a house in our home area, actually in my development where I grew up. And it was an old farmhouse, and he had a grease fire in his kitchen. And while we were trying to prepare things for fixing the walls and so on like that, I discovered a hidden room. And it turns out it was a stop on the Underground Railroad. And after doing some research, finding out that the Underground Railroad came straight through Hagerstown, Maryland, and on up into Pennsylvania, where people would be free, sometimes they'd have to go all the way to Canada. You can see the risks that were taken because some people thought slavery was a fate worse than death. Do your research on John Brown and how he developed his family and took raiders, people that thought it was worth death to try to get freedom. But does that stop the brothers at all? Do they consider the well-being of their brother? Do they think, no, it would be better for him to be a slave than for us to kill him? No. What is their first thought? Let's kill him? Wait, there's no profit in it for us. People's motives, when it's driven by money, tells you a little bit about their heart, doesn't it? Well, look at the last verse. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. As we study more and more about the life of Joseph, we can see the similarities between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the many types that we find of Jesus in the Old Testament. Joseph is one of the clearest ones, and it repeats over and over again. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Obviously, that's a significant number. Joseph's for 20, Jesus was for 30. And I figured up how much it was. I forget if I put it down here. But that was not a significant figure. I think the figure was somewhere around $2,000 when I did the calculations, 20 pieces of silver. So each brother would have gotten somewhere around $150, $170. But that was worth it to them to sell their brother into slavery. Now, think for a moment, if you would, before we close. What must Joseph have been thinking? It's bad enough when you face opposition from people outside of your family. You know, if he had encountered the Midianites and they had taken him into slavery, that would have been difficult enough. But to realize that your own brothers wanted to kill you and now they're selling you into slavery, what a feeling of betrayal. 17 years of age, 13 years later, he has a chance to exact revenge. He's not going to take it. You folks knew that. So, Lord willing, next week we'll pick it up from there. We'll look at two aspects of his time, both in Potiphar's house and then his interpretation of dreams, not only with the two servants, but with Joseph. So, Lord willing, we'll get to those next week. Let's go ahead and close for prayer and prepare for the morning service. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from Joseph. We ask that you would please bless in the morning service. Bless these dear folk for being here today. We ask you to protect those who are coming in yet for the morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.